the fall of the human race in Genesis. We're looking where we left off last week. We left off at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. And so in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they were they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called out to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And the Lord said to him, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you you should not eat?" Let's pray. Father, there's just so much before us tonight in this section of Scripture. And I ask, God, that you'd open up my heart and mind, our heart and mind. We receive your word gladly. May the Holy Spirit lead us in the way of truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the fall of the human race, and what we want to look at is what we were talking about at the beginning of our message last week in chapter 3, where we talked about Satan and sin and temptation and victory. And if you look back at the beginning of chapter 3, you saw that there was a temptation that was taking place. And this is where sin entered the human race. Back in verse 6 of chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," notice she saw it, "it was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband, Adam, and he also ate." So we see sin entering the human race. It doesn't matter where, you may go to college or just the different philosophies that are going on out there. This is a living truth. This is how it happened, that we did not evolve. We were created by God. We don't believe in evolution. We think evolution is like devolution, so we believe in creation, that God made everything. He made everything and made each one of you with a purpose. And I believe that this should be communicated at our youngest age instead of corrupting young minds in schools right now with all kinds of nonsense. We should tell them how fearfully and wonderfully they made in the sight of God. You've been made in the image of God, and to bring that biblical truth and to let person, it's not self-esteem, it's how greatly God loves you, how he esteems us, how he lifts us up. So we saw that sin entered the human race, and here's how it entered. And notice the temptation. It was something that was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It would make me wise. And we recall what we said in 1 John chapter 3, where it talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We talked about Jesus, and we talked about the temptation that he faced, and it's the same sequence that the enemy has. So we're dealing with Satan and sin. We're dealing with temptation. But my friends, the victory is in Christ Jesus. We don't have to be taken hostage by the evil one. Life can be summarized as a series of two choices. And these are the ones. Number one, I choose to believe that God knows what is best for me. So if I obey his word, it's because I believe he knows what's best for me. Again, life is a series of two choices. If that's not the choice you want, and you're free to choose, the second choice is I'm going to disobey God because I believe more than God, I know what's best for me. And that's such an insult to who God is and how we need to humble ourselves before him. Only God has the right to determine what is good and what is evil. So when we're trying to figure out, is this good, bad, is this evil, is this wicked, is this unholy, we just go to the Word of God, and the Word of God shows us. And then we trust the Spirit of God to lead us in the way that is right. So we have some questions we have to answer right away. What caused the fall? So there's a couple of acts, an inward and an outward act of the will. The first one, the inward act of the will. So before we sin, to make something sin means I know it's wrong and I agree to do it. I purposefully want to do it. And so I willfully make a choice to do something contrary to God and his word. And so we see in Romans chapter 5:19, "For As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And this is so important, and we'll get to it later on. But Adam was a representative of the human race. And when he sinned, the entire human race became guilty before God. And people say, well, that's not fair. And there's lots of commentaries that people will have. But what we have to understand is that Christ is called the second Adam. And Christ comes as a second Adam. And in his one act of righteousness, he provides salvation for all those who will receive the gift of eternal life. So what caused the fall? An outward act of the will. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. We're born into this world with a fallen nature, a sinful nature. Parents, you do not have to teach your children how to be sinners. They'll learn real easy, real quickly, just like you did. We are born with a fallen nature. And again, that's a very important point to understand. You're in a minority these days believing that. Many think that we're just good and it's our environment or other situations. We look further and we see in Genesis 3, 7, and 8, we go back up to it. And by the way, even though we use the overhead slides, we want to have you be looking at the Bible and reading the various texts that we have. For example, in verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together. That's like putting burlap on yourself, but it made themselves covering. And then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So we're getting this truth from God, how it all happened, what took place in the garden. But this truth is pertinent for us today. Two things that were lost in the fall and two things that are lost when you fall away from God. Two things that are lost when we continue to live a life of sin. The first thing they lost was a sense of holiness. Immediately, they knew something was wrong. Immediately, their eyes were open. When you sin, you know it's wrong. You know it was wrong before you chose to sin. You were tempted and you decided, I'm going to please myself with this desire or with whatever it may be. And immediately, you know you did wrong. They tried to hide their sin. It's a common practice today. Hide sin. Minimize sin. Say it's not that big of a deal. Yes, it's sin, but it's not that big sin. A big sin. People will say, I didn't kill somebody. I didn't run somebody over. I wanted to, but I didn't. They'll say other things. They'll try to hide from their sin. Let's look at David. So King David, as you know, was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. You love God. You're here because you do love God, or you're seeking to fall in love with him or follow him. When he sinned, when he committed adultery, he just did not commit adultery. But remember, he's on the rooftop. We go back to the enticement. Remember, when sin entered in, they saw it was good. It was pleasant for the eyes, desire to make one wise. He saw Bathsheba. She looked good to him, pleasant to the eyes. In a sense, it'll be very satisfying relationship for me. Go get her and bring her to the king. And he sinned. And to compound the sin, she became pregnant. And one of his best generals out in the field, he brings in from the field, he wants to set up so that his general can have a relationship with Bathsheba and then he can account for the pregnancy. He is such a man of integrity, he doesn't indulge himself while his men are still on the battlefield. He sleeps, you know, on the porch. He sleeps outside. He does not take that marital liberty that he would have. And David then sets him up and says, when he goes back, take him and put him in the front lines because he wanted him to be killed. And because then when he's killed, he can take Bathsheba. Do you see what happens when sin? when we know it, now we want to hide from it. And David would later write in Psalm 51 and Psalm 52 an account, Psalm 51, Psalm 32 an account. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in your sight. That is something that we need to take to hand. All of us have sinned and fall short, but are we trying to hide our sin? Are we minimizing the sin? Are we saying it doesn't have that much of an impact on me or on others? That's a lie. Psalm 90, verse 8. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. In other words, what God is saying is you're trying to hide, and your sin is secret to everybody else, but it's not secret to me. I see your sin. I love you. I care about you. If you do not deal with your sin right now, then you'll be the one looking to do additional things like David did. So the second thing they tried to do, they tried to hide their shame. They were embarrassed. They were shamed. They used fig leaves to cover up their sin. And we can use some crazy things as well to cover up our sin. But listen to what David said in Psalm 32. Because the period of time from when he committed sin, adultery, to when he finally repented, it was over a year period of time had gone by. That's a long time. We are wise to be quick to repent. But let me let you know what was happening during that time. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, and through my groaning all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity I have not hidden. And then I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What would keep somebody? Someone like David. Somebody that has a heart for God. The place that he had. And the love he had for God. Why would he delay? Why would he wait? Why would it take him a year? Why did it take him a year before he acknowledged his sin and brokenness before the Father and confess? How long have you waited? How long are you waiting right now as you think your sin to be secret, but it's not? Let's look further. There's two things we said are lost in the fall. There's two things that happen when we fall into sin and fail to repent immediately. There's a loss of holiness and there's a loss of fellowship. Think what they experienced in the garden. Something that we're looking forward to when we die and are in the presence of God, fullness of joy. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to his coming kingdom and that fellowship with him unbroken by anything else. But the loss of fellowship. How many men and women are out of fellowship with church fellowship right now? I'm not saying anything about their salvation. They're saved, but they're not in fellowship. They're not in fellowship with the body of believers. They're not in fellowship in an abiding way with the Lord through prayer, repentance, humility. They lost fellowship. It's an interesting fact if you think about it. Because there's times where you have to ask somebody to be removed from the fellowship because what they're doing is a violation to God and his word. And it's hindering their walk with God. But it's also hindering the fellowship of believers, and they need to be removed. And when the prayer is that there be repentance and brokenness and restoration. And in a sense, when you are out from underneath a place of fellowship, then you are under the attack of the enemy, the battles, the fiery attacks. God has called into place the fellowship as a place to be. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord as though the Lord was played in hide and go seek. When he said, Adam, where are you? Ollie, ollie, outs and free, free, free. He didn't say that, but some of you don't know what that is. But our tree was the tree in the neighborhood that you can come back and touch. Anyway, Psalm 16:11. Yeah, only a few laughs. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Never a sad day in heaven. David would say, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Why didn't he pray that on day one, day two, day three, week one? Why was it week 52, 54, 50, whatever it was? Why did it take that long to say that? Why does it take so long for a husband to say to a wife, I am sorry, I was wrong, please forgive me? Weeks, months, years can go by. Why? It's the heart. Let's look at verses 9 through 11 in our text, Genesis 3, verse 9. Then the Lord called to Abraham and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord said to the serpent, we'll get to that in a minute. The question is, where are you? And I would suspect that that's an important question that we should ask in our own walk and our devotion with the Lord. You know, where am I, God, in my relationship to you? Where are you? Where are you in your walk and relationship with the Lord? Are you enjoying the joy of your salvation? Can you remember back when you were saved, when you were excited, where you would take every advantage to make Christ known, share the gospel? You're excited to be in his word. You're excited to pray. You're excited to be at Bible studies. You were thrilled about that. But where are you now in your relation with God? Where are you in your walk with the Lord right now? Where are you? It's a very searching question, one that searches my soul. God desires fellowship with us. So where am I at in relationship to the world and all the things that are going on? What's more important to me? It's revealed to us in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come and to seek and to save that which is lost. Where are you? God's looking for you. God loves you. He knows where you're at. Who told you you were naked? Another question God asked. Who told you? Here's an interesting scripture in 1 John 3:8. So we're talking about sin, Satan, temptation. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Again, notice that first sentence. He who sins is of the devil. You're not of the Lord. You're doing the work of the evil one, the wicked one. When you gossip, when you slander, when you do these other things, you're doing the work of the devil. Let's look at 12 and 13. We read them earlier. But the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the woman said, what is this that you've done? God said to the woman. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. Let's explore that. Notice what Adam did. Adam blamed God. You gave me this woman. Just think, God, he'll elaborate. He didn't in the scriptures, but perhaps he did. You know how tight we were together? I was just in fellowship with you, naming all the animals, just having a great time, and everything was great. I mean, I didn't ask you to bring me a woman. I mean, you brought me a woman. It's like the guy that got married and had been married for a while and was so excited before he got married and was thrilled and had met with the pastor and great wedding, great testimony, and then things weren't going good. They weren't going good very well. And they came into the office to talk. And he said, you know, just let me talk to your husband for a little bit. And so can you just tell me about your wife? Well, he went on and on about how negative she was. I mean, he was just writing down everything he could, flip the page, write, and keeps going. Finally, the guy took a breath. And the pastor just says, I can't believe all these things. You married a woman like that? And he says, well, she wasn't like that when I married her. And then he said, oh, so you made her that way. Adam blamed God. What are we blaming? Adam also blamed Eve. She gave me this fruit. What am I supposed to do? I mean, she's just bringing me something to eat. Yeah, right. Oh, Eve blamed the serpent. It wasn't my fault. I was deceived. So Eve was deceived, and we'll see who's to blame. Look at verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this, in chapter 3, we've gotten just to chapter 3, the creation in 1 and 2, everything beautiful. In chapter 3, sin entered the human race. In chapter 3, still in chapter 3, verse 15 is the evangelical verse to declare to us that there is going to be, it is a gospel verse, we need a Savior. There's going to be a Savior coming into the world. It comes all the way back to 3:15. That's the first verse in the Bible that communicates to us that Jesus is going to provide a Messiah, a Savior to the world, who is going to, he's going to be crucified, bruise your heel, but he is going to die and rise again from the dead and crush Satan. God's judgment upon the serpent. God will curse and crush the serpent according to the word of God. This is important to see. This reveals that there will be a long struggle between good and evil. We're ready for that struggle to be over today, tonight, please. And that's the thing with heaven. We're released from this body. We move into heaven and we don't have that struggle anymore. But we are exhausted today because of this struggle of good and evil. We know that evil has been, in a sense, amplified and released in a way that we haven't known it. And you just talk to various people who walk with the Lord, and they would affirm to you that these are dark, wicked, evil days, the struggle between good and evil. But when you see then legislation being made and affirmed, Supreme Courts making decisions, executive office, the House, the Senate, making laws, governors making laws that are affirming evil to continue to be financed, and then restricting any attempt to say, no, that's wrong, that's evil, that's hurtful, that's destructive, that's not the way that God intended, that's not the way God made you, then you're considered somebody that is hateful. Revelation 12:9, speaking of the devil, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast with him. Now, Jesus speaking about the devil, John 8:44, is a rather lengthy verse, but it says, you are of your father, the devil. He's speaking to religious leaders face to face, and the desire of your father you want to do. In other words, your relationship is not with Jehovah. Your relationship is with the devil. That is who you are following. That is your father. You want to do the will of your father. He was a murderer, speaking of Satan, from the beginning. And he doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. The verse continues. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of all lies. When we look and see what's happening in our world, we realize who's following the devil and who's following the Lord. And people will say, well, that's too harsh. You shouldn't be so harsh. I'm not being harsh. I'm communicating what Jesus said. Jesus says, you're either with me or you're against me. You're for me or you're against me. If you're for me, then you're walking with the Lord. If you're against the things of the Lord, you're for the devil. And your father is the devil. Not God the Father, but father is the devil. Jesus would later say, now this is the judgment in John 12, 31 and 32. This is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Jesus was lifted up on a cross. And the reason that you're a follower of Christ is because he was lifted on a cross. And he's the one that drew you to himself. We're followers of Christ because he was lifted on a cross. He died for our sins. We were told in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, again, talking about that through death, he, the Lord, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Think how liberating that verse is. Look at it again. That the Lord came to destroy the works of the devil. And the devil came to kill, steal, and destroy. And it's death. How many people are living in fear? Fear of death. And in the bondage of that. And being held captive by the evil one. And Christ says, I conquered death for you. No one else has done that. No other spiritual religious leader has died on the cross, was buried, was risen from the dead, is alive today. He conquered death, and he says, I want to set you free because you've been living under bondage. Now, you may not be living under the bondage of death, but you may be living under the bondage of fear right now as a Christian. You're fearing things. You're looking at situations. You're seeing financial situations, you're seeing other things that are taking place, and it's creating fear. And fear is bondage. And Jesus says, I broke that bondage and want to set you free. I pray that Christians would experience the freedom that Christ is offering to be set free from the bondage of fear. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 16:20 speaks about the destination that God has. Again, back in our text, he's speaking about crushing Satan. In Romans 16:20, he speaks further about that. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He's done. He's finished. He's crushed by the Lord. Having disarmed in Colossians 2:15, when he died on the cross, he disarmed the principalities and powers. So before that, they were ruling, the principalities and powers, Satan and his demonic realm. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Think of the demonic realm. Think of what we call Good Friday. Think of what happened to Christ, how brutally he was beaten. How he died on a cross. Think in the realm of darkness and of evil and wickedness and Satan. Think of them as that was their day. They won. It's over. He's dead. It's finished. But he rose again from the dead. Someone gave a message and it says, but that was Friday. Sunday's coming. And I like that. But that was Friday. Sunday's coming. It's a great message. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now let's look at 16 through 19. It says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Well, we already saw that the gospel is in chapter 3, verse 15. But let's look at the effects of the fall. What, according to the word of God, are the effects of the fall? One, the ground was cursed. And you know that to be true. And you know what? You wish your lawn could be green, but it's not. But all the weeds in your flower bed are. How does that work? I don't know. And then you just pull out those weeds and you think you got a hold of things. And I think that the enemy overnight just spreads more wheat seeds in the flower bed. Anyways, we saw that the ground was cursed. One second here. And the garden was forbidden. And they were exiting out of the garden. They had to be escorted out of the garden. This is the effects of the fall. And then the woman, there's sorrow and childbirth, and every woman would say, amen and amen. And for the man, sweat, work, labor, and fellowship was separated from God. So let's look at the woman. What were the effects for the woman? Sorrow and childbirth. Subjection to her husband's leadership, which reveals the truthfulness of God's word. Every woman, there's pain in childbirth. I mean, God says it right here. And every time a baby is delivered, and we have a new baby delivered in our fellowship here, but it just gives evidence that God's word is true. That there's pain in childbirth. Where did that start? It started back in Genesis 3. That's where it started. Yeah, but that other part, I don't like that other part. That subjection part, why don't you just take that out? Use your little PowerPoint and remove that right now. We're not going to. We're going to keep it there because God has it there. Now we have to turn, and you have to do a little diligence now. You have to turn your Bible over to Timothy. You can do it. It's good. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 8, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So first of all, men, married men, what's going on with your spiritual life? Are you a man of prayer? Are you a man of worship? Are you a man seeking and wanting to have a life holy as unto the Lord? Verse 9, in like manner also, that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel with priority and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence, and that means tranquil spirit, with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be silent. For Adam was formed first. That was the husband, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So when we see this, and also, by the way, in 1 Peter, there's a complementary verse to that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and actually, I believe it's in chapter 3 is what I want to look at. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So people will stay away from these verses. They're too controversial. Just move on. We don't move on. We stay. What was going on here in the garden? Why was this order set up? Why did God set this order up? This order is for today as well. I don't care, again, how modern, how progressive somebody wants to be. God has given an order, and the order is very clear. And the order is for a husband and for a wife, a man and a woman within marriage. And so when we come back to verse 16 of Genesis 3, there's going to be pain in childbirth, and it happens. And your desire shall be for your husband. Well, and he will rule over you, and people don't like that. Women may not like that, but that's what the Bible says. Now, it's not saying you rule over someone with a dominating spirit. You go back to Jesus and you say, Jesus, what does this mean? And Jesus says, husbands, you've got your work cut out for you for the rest of your life. You would just be one selfish individual if it wasn't for your wife. You love her like Christ loved the church. You serve her. You lay down your life for her. You minister to her. And you do that. And you're ruling in a way with leadership and with love. It's a servant leadership kind of love that is there. And God has designed a woman to be responsive to that kind of leadership and that kind of love that would be demonstrated within the home. And for the man, the ground is cursed. Toil to provide. There's separation, we'll see at the end of this, from body and spirit. And men, this is a struggle throughout our entire life. It is a hard, difficult struggle. And many times we agonize and we don't communicate to our wives the difficulty of the battle that we're in and the battle that we're facing. I know that most homes are working with double incomes coming in just to make things work. But it doesn't take away from the fact that the man is called to be the main provider in the home and the leader of the home. And so when we look here and see, we want to read Romans for a moment and get some insight from Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22, it says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We are waiting for that fulfillment. The earth is cursed. The earth is waiting for what God has for us. There's a new heaven, a new earth, a new creation. And the same for us. And I would say that looking back to the roles and responsibilities, and it's not a marriage series tonight, but we're going through this and we're not ignoring it. It's very clear. Women have a unique place, and they go through, that's why it's called labor, because it's hard, it's painful, and they bring forth a child, and they are to understand the role and responsibilities they have, and the husband is to be the lover leader within the home. And men, we are to work. It says if we don't work and provide, we're like an unbeliever in that regard. And there's certain circumstances, we understand that, health-wise or whatever, but he's speaking clearly when you have the capacity to work. If anyone does not provide for his own, speaking to the men, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I know husbands want to work and want to provide, and it is a very difficult situation in this world right now. Man is responsible. Godly men are responsible for the basic needs of the family. In other words, he's not opposed to to two incomes coming in. But if the woman is feeling the entire weight, it's all upon me. We're going to crush, burn, and it's going to be over if I don't bring in something. Then it's out of balance. It's wrong. That weight has to be carried by the husband. That weight must be carried by the husband. You must work together. You must understand that. Why did this happen? In Genesis 2:17, "But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall die." He said this to Adam. Eve was deceived. Adam willfully chose to disobey God's command. Adam is responsible for the fall. In Romans 5, I'm going to read a couple of verses there as well. Hopefully this can help. Verse 12, Romans 5, verse 12, it tells us, "Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin." I'm going to jump down to verse 14. It speaks about the transgression of Adam. Then it will speak in 15 of the offense of Adam. And then it will speak about, in verse 16, Adam is the one who sinned. And then it will speak to us in verse 19 of one man's sin. So I just want to make it clear. Adam is the one who sinned willfully against God. Eve was deceived. She sinned as well. But the results are on Adam. Guilty. The depravity of sin. The Bible calls this, we are corrupt. Proverbs 20, verse 9. "Who can say that I've made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin." Talking about corruption of the heart. Jeremiah 17, 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Romans 3, 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Again, speaking about the condition we are in, sin entered the human race. Romans 7, 17. "But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." I emphasize this as a biblical truth is because we're living in a time where people want to ignore sin. It doesn't exist. Isaiah 53:6 breaks our heart. "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." When we see Christ on the cross, he laid on Christ all of our sin. Because we went astray from God. We abandoned God. God so looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Galatians 6, 8. "For he who sows to the flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit, of the Spirit everlasting life." Now, here is what I think some good application for today. The blessing of true brokenness. So yes, sin exists. Yes, there is the corruption that takes place. But what happens in our heart if there is repentance, if there's brokenness, if there's sorrow? The blessing of true brokenness. So we all go through this journey of life. We experience sin. We've turned our backs on God. We call out to God. We ask his forgiveness. We want that restoration. We want that fellowship. We want our marriage to be strong. I want to be the man God wants me to be. You want to be the woman God has called you to be and has made you to be. But there has to be a brokenness, and there's blessing in the true brokenness. What's one of the fruitfulness of this blessing? One is humility. Remember the tax collector just beat his chest and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Humility. True blessing from brokenness. Psalm 51:2, and I title it, "My Need for Jesus." "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." This is blessedness and brokenness. We're coming back to God, coming into fellowship. Blessedness and true brokenness, my dependency upon God. In Luke 5:8, Simon Peter saw. He fell down at Jesus' feet. He said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man," when they were out on the sea. Blessedness and brokenness. a heart to love others. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The blessing of true brokenness and being willing to forgive, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. We're going to move ahead, and the question is, what is the spiritual penalty of the fall? It was death. We're almost finished here. For as in Adam all died, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive. All died in Adam, but even so in Christ all shall be made alive. What's the spiritual cure? We go back and we look here at the end of our text. And it said in verse 20, Adam called his wife Eve, and she was the mother of the living. And also Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord said to them, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever. Therefore God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Man sinned in the garden, and the garden was the tree of life, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They took of the tree, so one tree remained is a tree of life. God saw what had happened, and they covered themselves. So God showed us what is going to be required. A sin offering, blood would have to be shed to cover. They covered themselves with fig leaves. It was actually inappropriate. God says, that's not how you're going to cover you. I'm going to cover you through a blood sacrifice. So this is the first time, and they must have seen an animal that God slew, and the blood was shed, and he took the clothing of these animals, he took the skin of these animals, and he covered them. He covered their sin. He covered their nakedness through a blood sacrifice, the first one that ever took place. And then he says, knowing you and knowing what's going on, you're going to eat of the tree of life and stay in that sinful state. So that's not going to happen. I'm going to take you out of the garden, and that garden is going to be guarded by an angel. And so what we see is a spiritual cure for the human race. All this in chapter 3, the blood of the Lamb of God. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It's not possible. Abraham said to his son when they went up to Mount Moriah, Father, there's the fire, there's the wood, but where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? Because he was supposed to be the sacrifice. And Abraham says, God will provide himself as the lamb. In Genesis 22. And then we see John the Baptist. There he is. There's Jesus. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then in Revelation 22, 2, in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life. Let's stand. Tonight we look at chapter 3. We see how sin entered the human race. We see that temptation took place. We know it's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And go ahead and take that temptation and sin against God. And what happens when we sin? Typically our sinful nature wants to hide and hide ourselves from God and the reality. And God is saying, come out, because I see you and I see what's going on. And I long to have fellowship. You're losing a life of holiness. You're losing a life of fellowship with me. I want that corrected. I want you to come to me and to be with me. I've made man. I've made woman. I've created the order. We're absolutely out of order in our culture and society from what God has called the order to be. And men need to step up. Christian men, brothers in the Lord and realize, and it's not stepping up with any sense of intimidation to your household. It's brokenness. It is love. It is being that spiritual leader and priest of the household and taking to heart the spiritual battles that your wife and kids are facing, and to really undergird that in prayer and in leadership, and a wife to respond to her husband and allow him to lead. Don't take away his calling to lead. Support him, help him in that leading aspect. And then we learn, as we see here, that we come back to the Lamb of God who takes away all of our sin. God set it up in the very beginning. We have the gospel message in chapter 3. We have the blood of the Lamb in chapter 3. We have the tree that is going to be something we're going to enjoy. That tree in the garden, you're going to see it, and so am I. God has just moved it to a new location. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And I pray for all of us tonight, myself included. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Renew our love for you. Forgive us for our rebellion from you. Father, if there's anyone here or listening and you don't know where you would be, if today was your last day, would you be in heaven with God? There's only one way, one person, and it's Jesus. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin, you might pray. I've sinned against you and others, and I repent. I turn from my sin. I turn to you because of your death, burial, and resurrection. You live so I can live. You conquered death. You conquered the enemy. I want to live in your grace. I want to be doing the things you want me to do. I want to be a person of obedience, yielding to you. So God, bless us all tonight in Jesus' name.